All right, let's just repeat it together, all right? Say, I am filled with the knowledge of His will. I feel like adding this one to say, I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. I am increasing in the knowledge of God. I am increasing in grace. I am increasing in the power to do good. The anointing of God is filling my heart. The Holy Spirit is enlightening my heart. Eternal life is filling me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say it as the word of God is coming for this afternoon. I have insight. I'm able to receive my portion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say that word is coming forth. And it's uprooting. Every bad seed. Inside my heart. I say, go word, do your work. That is, what I said is that you are speaking to the word of God. Say, go, do your work. Are you getting my point? You are telling God, uproot every negative thing. All right? So let's say it again. Say, I say, go. Word of God, do your work. I give you liberty in my life. In the name of Jesus Christ. I said that because, you see, when the Bible talked to Jesus was giving us this parable of the sower. He said there was one that actually fell into good ground. There was one that fell by the wayside. There were some that fell on rocky grounds. Or some fell into good ground. The problem is that that good ground already had bad seed growing inside it. When the seed grew up, it produced thorns and choked the word that was growing. So it's not just that the soil itself was good, but for it to be properly good, there must be nothing negative that's struggling with truth, all right, for space. So the word of God does not only come forth to bless you. One of the things it does in trying to bless you is to remove all those nonsense things that you have believed. Many people can't do the will of God simply because they have some wrong things that they have believed, and those things are not allowing the word to produce. Let me not get distracted trying to explain that, all right? But that's why we made that declaration, saying that the word of God, go ahead, remove every wrong thing that is inside my heart that may prevent that word from producing. All right, the Lord is good. All right, let's go on with our teaching on the habitation of God, subtitle Purification of the Spirit. Now let's read our main scripture quickly so as not to save too much, spend too much time on it. The one we have been reading, there are two main ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the main, well, is the primary one. I'll rush through it so as to save time, please. We've read it many times. We normally start reading from verse 14. It said, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? I've jumped a line there. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He says, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And then he said in verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and shall be sons and daughters to me. Chapter 7, verse 1 now says, therefore, that's just the next verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What Paul was saying is this, these promises are ours. It's not as if it's something that God will do one of these days. What he was saying, that is what God is doing right now. Do you understand my point? That the only problem with our, that is the thing that prevents us from experiencing it, is when we have defilement of flesh and spirit. You will see in verse 16, he said, we are, not shall be, we are the temple of the living God. That's what we are. All right, but why don't we see the manifestation of that? He said it's because we often have this defilement of flesh and spirit. That's the problem. So he said, what we should do is spend our energy, all right, wiping out every defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, on Tuesday, we were studying in our school of prayer. We've been talking about God-centered praying, and we took this again to pray. This is what we must pray about as believers. We don't spend time on things that are, you know, unnecessary. You know, praying about enemies, praying about our need, our desires, drawing photographs on the wall, all right, concerning what God must give to us as car, as what God must give to us as a wife. That I said, let's not spend our energy on that. Let us spend our energy on purifying our flesh and purifying our spirit. If indeed we do what is necessary, we will find out that many of the things that we are praying about will be added to us. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. That's what we've been talking about. Now, we'll just continue from where we stopped. Last time I talked about the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. And I'm going to explain that one again. I'll just review it for a few minutes and then pick up from there. That's what we're still talking about. Now, remember that when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, he said to him that, and we've been talking about that, what God wants to do in our life, that if God's presence is with you, many of the things, you know, in life people are worried about, they will just fall in line by themselves. When Jesus enters into your boat, the storm will cease. Do you understand my point? So we want to ensure that Jesus is in our boat. And he was talking about that to everybody in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we've said that again and again, kingdom of heaven doesn't mean whether you go to hell or you don't go to hell. Whether you go to heaven, you won't go to heaven. Kingdom of heaven is when heaven comes to the earth. Do you understand that point? Let's never forget it. When heaven comes down to the earth, that is what is called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That is, you can have the kingdom of God manifested in your marriage as an example, in your business, in your ministry. What you will notice is that if the kingdom of God is in that aspect of your life, those things seem to run on autopilot. Do you understand my point? That is, the results you get are not the things you labored for, but they are the things that God added to your life by what he called grace. So what we do is to ensure that we remove every obstruction, things that will prevent God from coming to camp in that aspect of our lives. You understand what I'm saying? So you find out that he talked about the fullness of God, which means there is a part. Sometimes people experience a part of God and not the fullness. And I said this, you see, there are two sides to when things are in proportions, all right? Or when things have measures. You can have the depth of them, and you can have the width as an example. What I mean is this. There are different aspects of your life, all right? Your ministry, your marriage, your business, your career, your health, very important, all right? Your physical health. These are different aspects. God can fill each one. And then even in each one, the depth, the amount of feeling that God feels it, it's another issue. Do you understand my point? So Paul will talk about the length, the breadth, you understand, the depth of the love of God. These things have measures. So we're talking about the fullness of God, all right? Again, the presence of God also has measures. What I mean is this, you can find different aspects of life filled to different measures. The job of the believer, that's what I'm talking about, is to ensure that God's fullness is present in every aspect. That's the aim. Because once his presence is there, all other things are what? They are added. Many people are looking for the additions. No. Look for the fullness. If the fullness enters, every other thing responds automatically. My best example in the last few days on this matter was when Jesus was caught broke. But it will never happen that you will embarrass the Son of God because he doesn't have money. Are you getting my point? It will never happen. So once he looked around, he just scanned in his spirit and said, the money must be somewhere. And the spirit told him, the money, yes, is somewhere. It's in the mouth of a fish somewhere. So he called Peter, our money is being kept for us by a fish. Go and get it. I was listening to a testimony. Who was giving the testimony now? I was listening to a message last night or the night before. And this man, he said, now listen to this. Very interesting testimony. It will charge your faith. I've read a few of testimonies like that over the last few days. This man was going to school. An American, I think a black man. His father was a slave. So they came from that background. And then on top of that, he lost his father early. He said, but his mother had faith. So people tried to settle him to take over his father's land and become a farmer. The mother said, no, this boy is going to school. Now, he was going to school. The mother, all the money she had when he was going to go to college was $4. So she gave him everything and said, go. Don't forget. Mommy will be praying for you. And for him, that was very strong because he was used to how mommy used to pray. that it had happened before at home, there will be no food. The mother will gather all the children, sit down. It's time to eat. Everybody watch. God will supply. And they will bow their heads and they will pray. And the woman will wait that God will send the food. 2 minutes later, 5 minutes, somebody will knock at the door. Do you understand my point? And bring food. And that the mother used to expect it was not a, I don't know how to get my point. It was not a big deal. The woman was used to it. So told the boy, don't worry, I will be praying for you. He got to school time to pay fees. Of course, he didn't have any money. Just joined the queue for those who were trying to pay. After a while, a man just came up. I heard the testimony. Somebody was preaching yesterday or the day before. Somebody just called him out of the line. Is this your name? Yes, come. Handed him everything he needed, money and everything. He said, this is the interesting part. He never saw that man again. He never saw that man again. Listen, God will always come through for you. That's what I'm trying to explain. Always. So he said, don't worry about those things. In quote, worry, in quote now, about one other thing. Making sure that the fullness of God comes into every aspect of your life. That is what it means by being in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was walking in that kingdom. That was why many, I'm not talking about miracles of he raised the dead. No, the things that happened in his own personal life. I don't, you know, many things that will happen in your life, I said it before. The day you will walk on water, let me just warn you now. When you see you are walking on water, lift up your eyes to the hills. Don't look down. Because you will have walked into the center of the water before you realize you are on water. It's just because you are going somewhere. But because God's presence is with you, he said, no, this boy is not. I'm not going to let this girl sink. No. The only thing that will make you sink is when you start fearing and say, hey, how can I be in water? Am I a fish? No. Am I a boat? What am I? You see, you now drive away the presence of God. I said, unbelief is a defilement of spirit. That's what I said at the beginning. You are very wise. By settling down to allow the word enter into you, you are preparing yourself to be God's dwelling place. That's our second main scripture, Psalm 132. We're not going to read it now, so as to save time. What we are being prepared for is to be God's dwelling place on the earth. That's what we are being prepared for. Once he's present in our lives, every other thing is added. So he said to the Pharisees, in fact, he said to everybody, he said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. That's what we're talking about. I'm picking up from there now. You cannot experience the kingdom of heaven. We're from Matthew chapter 5. And I explained something last time. Let me just review it for a minute. And that's the fact that when we talk about righteousness, Christians, please don't deceive yourselves. Don't say that I'm righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even if I slap you, it's my hand that slapped you. My spirit did not slap you. I will cut your hand. Then go and your spirit, you can use your spirit to eat tomorrow. Do you understand my point? Now, that's just to prove that let's not be silly. Okay? When Jesus says, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, he was talking about the doing of righteousness. He wasn't just talking about being acceptable before God or being accepted before God. We said there is positional righteousness which we attain to by our faith. You're born a prince. We gave Prince William as an example. He became a prince the day he was born. But there's a walk that is in keeping with his state as a prince. And that's what Jesus was talking about. That your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. And we took a number of examples. A few of them, for example, the Pharisees will obey when he says you can divorce your wives as long as they follow the rules. But Jesus said, I am telling you, in the beginning it was not so. That is what he was saying, that this is a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. You must never do it. Divorce your wife. He said, you have heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The Pharisee is okay as long as he doesn't take two teeth for a tooth and doesn't take an eye and a nose for an eye. He just takes an eye for an eye. But Jesus says, if they take your eye, forgive them. He said, if they are doing you bad, do good to them. They said, love your friends and hate your enemies. Jesus said, no, it's not like that. Love your enemies. Do good to them that are doing bad to you. Pray for them. Wish them well. Try to help them. They did something to put you in trouble. You do something to bring them out of trouble. He said, unless you do that, you are not yet ready for my presence to come into your life and start doing things on your behalf. And the last time I explained that many people, they have been stagnated because they're always fighting for their rights. Nobody can cheat them of anything. They will fight. Say, no, I don't take nonsense. The inability to take nonsense is called pride. It's not the sign of a man. Are you getting what I'm explaining? A real Christian that carries the presence of God can take nonsense. People can insult him and he will not answer. People can take what belongs to her and they will not return it and she will not bear a grudge. That's Christianity. Christianity, listen, is very unusual. The world hardly sees it. Hardly. Anytime they see a bit of it, the show is too much for them. You see what they did to Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa. Remember Mother Teresa? They were singing her praise all the time. What Nelson Mandela did in South Africa. Many of us, because we are Nigerians, and Nigerians by birth are cocky people. Their shoulders are high. You know, they are known. Listen, I'm not joking about that. They are known all over Africa. You see two black people, or three. One is Ghanaian, one is Kenyan, one is Nigerian. You can't tell them apart initially. When they start behaving, people will know that one is a Nigerian. Many of us don't realize, all right, what Nelson Mandela did. We don't. Those guys suffered. They seriously suffered. So when the man came and said, all right, let's forgive everybody, they turned him to a saint overnight. They forgave all his own sins. Anything he does wrong, nobody remembers it. Nelson Mandela suddenly became a saint, doing what Jesus said Christians should do normally. I don't know what I heard I said. What Mother Teresa did was what Jesus said we should do normally. In case you do not realize it, if you didn't know it, the principles of resistance that this man used, what is his name? Mahatma Gandhi. He borrowed largely from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Even though he didn't follow it completely, but that was his inspiration. What I'm going to explain here, that is, what Jesus, all right, actually said we should, how he said we should live, the world hardly sees us do it. They hardly see it. So anytime they see something small, it becomes ceremony. They put the fellow on the pedestal for doing what Jesus expected every single one of his people to do every day. And he's saying, listen, accept your righteousness. That's my emphasis. Except it surpasses that of the Pharisees. It is not every time you fight for your right. God says, fight for your right, fine. Let's see how much you can fight. But if you just leave that right alone, then let me fight in my own due season. Like I say all the time, one of the most difficult things to do for us as Christians is to wait for God. That is, for him to fight his own fight in his season, is very difficult for us to accept it. Very difficult. But he's saying, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter this kingdom of heaven. Please, I hope you have followed what I'm trying to say. So that's what we're talking about now. Remember, where we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said that let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement, that's chapter 7 now, of flesh and spirit. What I want to talk about today, all right, continuing from that point, about that righteousness that surpasses. I'll start by telling us a statement I heard from the mouth of Kenneth Hagin. One day I was listening to him teach. And he said, the Lord said to him that I will judge you quicker. I can't remember the exact words, but you will get what I'm trying to say. Okay, let me use my own words, and I'll try and remember his own words. I'll judge you quicker on sins of the spirit than for the sins of the flesh. Let me put it like that. What he said, the Lord said to him, was that he will judge him quicker on sins of the heart. I think that was the word he used. Before the sins that you can see outwardly. This is the interesting part. You know, there's a scripture we quote all the time. It says that when you're in the presence of a stingy man, don't eat his bread. You understand? And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. All right? So is he. Now, the way we say it a lot of times is that if you want to be a millionaire, you think like a millionaire. Well, like I keep on saying, that's not what Jesus said. All right? And that's not what Proverbs said. If you want to be a millionaire, Jesus said, think like a servant. That's what Jesus said. He said, whosoever wants to be the greatest amongst you, let him be the servant of all. So if you want to be a millionaire, you think like a servant. That's what Jesus said, all right? Now, but that one we are quoting, what he said actually is that as a man thinks in his heart, that is what he really is like. He wasn't trying to say that if you think like a millionaire, you will be like a millionaire. He's saying what you see people do outwardly is not what really determines their character. It is how they are thinking. Their thinking process is what you need to know their character. You know, I wrote a book, Should I Say Yes? I don't even know why I wrote it, but you wrote it some time ago on the matter of marriage. But later on, I told guys, and I'm going to do it later. I said, I want to write a sequel to it, like volume 2, you know, another part to it, all right, part 2. And the title of that one, I already have the title, is I Need to Know. Most people, when they want to marry a man or marry a woman, whatever, the kind of things they want to know, they ask all kinds of questions. They want to know how much money you have. What job does your father do? What job did he do while he was doing? What does he leave for you? How many brothers do you have? How many sisters? Are you a firstborn? A lastborn? And they're asking all those foolish questions. Shouldn't I know? Those are not the things you need to know before you marry. These are things you should just know because you have to know the height of your spouse. Hey, you should know the size of my shoes. And also, that's about the level. If you're a firstborn, uncle. Okay, now that you have found out I'm a firstborn, what are you going to do about it? You will kill my younger ones or you won't marry me. Which one are you planning to do? Okay, now you have found out I'm a firstborn. Just tell me how that's going to affect your life. Instead of checking all those things, what you need to know, quiz the man on how he's reasoning. Do everything, use style, because it's in those what they call Freudian slips, those unguarded moments. Any man tells that, any woman does that kind of to me, I just divorce her. Don't marry him. No matter how nice he is, don't marry a Christian who his first response to everything is a divorce. Because one day, you guys are going. You are going to separate. So when you see men divorcing later, it was not that day. They have bought that thing. For more than 25 years, they kept it there. By the time they were telling the girl, yes, I do. They said, look, you misbehave. Yes, I don't. It was already there. Most people, when they are married, they are happy. They like the girl. That's why they married her. But you see, what is inside your heart is a seed. And seeds always germinate. Then one day they grow. Then they bear fruit. What is inside your heart is a seed. It will germinate. Look, offenses must come. That's how life is. But when you have that is, if you follow Jesus, like I said the other day, he said, you can't divorce it. Jesus, this girl won't kill person, but I agree with you. What he will do, God knows you. He knows how to handle your matter. But if you hold on to a wrong doctrine, he can't help you. He could dare do no mighty work because of their unbelief. If you believe what is wrong, God can't help you. You're going into marriage, you're already saying that, okay, it is for better and for good. If anything bad, back to your father's house, back to the boys' camp. One day it will happen. So when I talk about I need to know, that's what I'm talking about. And the man is talking to you, be checking the kind of... And look, listen. You also check the kind of company he keeps. Not for any other reason than that's how you know how he's reasoning. A man cannot for a long time reason differently from those he keeps company with. He can't, because if they were reasoning differently, they would have separated, you know, they would have gone different ways. A man's character is very close to that of his closest friend. So if you see a man, I'm a good Christian, closest friend, I'm a robber. Run away from him. And that's what the Bible says, don't eat the bread of a stingy man. What it was saying is that the stingy man is giving you the bread. But you've already found out that he's stingy. Don't marry a man who believes in divorce. Don't. I did not say don't marry a man or a woman whose parents are divorced. You know, that's one thing people don't understand. I know many people that they came out of that, and for that reason they said it must not happen to me. Marry such people. They've seen the pain. For that reason, they are ready to struggle. When such people are Christians, they are good people to marry. They know this is not good. You're talking with a man, he's doing you nice. Last week, he just bought you the latest Samsung Galaxy Tab S. Before you cry, it don't come with tissue. You say you don't know. And that one now, it works on young women a lot. You can't think again. He's so nice. He's so nice. You know my gospel. I hate nice people. You know me. Well, okay, let me not say that. I don't hate nice people. I don't. That's supposed to be not true. You know, I don't hate nice people. But I have no special regard for nice people. Tell me a man is nice. It doesn't move me. See, he's very nice. It doesn't move me. No, I'm not joking about that. If you tell me a man is nice, it does not move me. Not because I don't think a man should be nice. But when a single girl wants to marry, niceness is the last thing on the agenda. Because we can always learn it. We can always learn it. That's what I'm trying to say. Some things are more important. Who does he talk to? What does he believe? What is his sense of responsibility like? I don't care how much money he has right now. No, that is not important. What is important is what is his attitude towards money. If he has a lot of money and he trusts in the money, run. He's going to be poor one day. If he doesn't have, but he has a focused mind, he believes that, listen, life doesn't owe me anything. God can bless me anywhere. I'm a blessing that God has created. No matter how poor he is right now, hold him. That guy is precious. One day, he's going to manifest. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, are you seeing it? It is as he thinks in his heart. It is not as he does outwardly. Because that Proverbs 23, you see, the man was saying, eat, 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 don't worry about it. And God says, don't eat. He may be telling you that his heart is not with you. Why? His normal nature is that he's a stingy man. You see a stingy man being generous to you all of a sudden. He's looking for something. If he says, no, I'm not looking for anything. Go and check. Did he give his life to Christ last week? If the answer is no, he's looking for something. By the way, a man is chasing you as a young woman. You want to know that he's really generous. Don't check what he's doing for you. Because every idiot will do something for the woman he wants to chase. Check what he's doing for other people. Do you understand my point? It's your birthday. He has bought heaven and earth. His neighbor's son is doing birthday. I don't know why they are making noise in that compound. He can't go there and give the little boy something. He's not generous. He's lying. He's not generous. The one he's doing for you is to be expected. If he doesn't do it well, I don't know what is wrong with him. But even if he does it, don't be impressed. Because what he's not doing for other people now, he won't do for you after he's married you. So that's the point I'm trying to make. So it's as a man thinks in his heart. So when Jesus, I just digress a bit just to help people, okay? So when in my planning to write that book, that's what I need to explain to people. And I'm explaining it already now. You want to check, can I marry this man? Can I marry this woman? Don't look at anything outwardly. He has 10 younger ones, and the most senior is in SS2. Don't worry. One day, all of them will finish school. Marry him and help him. If you really love him, you want him to live long, don't you? If you marry him, two of you can carry the burden easier, and God will bless you later in your life. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. God will bless you, all right? But those things I said, they are less important than to check how a man is reasoning. Please, I hope you got my point. So, for that reason, therefore, Kenneth Hagin said, the Lord said to him, I will judge you quicker on sins of the heart than outward sins. Because those ones of the heart, they are more dangerous. And this interesting part, God looks at the heart. Look, God doesn't, his primary thing is not what we do outwardly. In fact, let's just read the scripture so it's a bit like we are reading. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're talking about the purification of the spirit so that we can be the proper habitation of God on the earth. Jeremiah chapter, what did I call just now? 17, yes. Just to see what the Lord was saying here, which is why sometimes when I'm talking to Christians, I talk about money in a way that's different from what most Christians hear preached elsewhere. He said from verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? He said, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now, please notice that. This is why I talk the way I talk about money. Christians will tell you that if you want to give, if you want to get something from God, go and sow a seed. I said, no. God says, I, the Lord, I test the mind. I search the heart. Motive matters to me. So if you are giving because you want to get, I don't see it as giving. I see it as attempt at getting. So why should I reward you for an attempt at getting? That is not really a seed. Are you getting my point? It is not. I don't want to preach that message again, but you can read it in my book. In fact, it's in about three of my books, How to Work for God, Grace to Prosper, and So Who Will Pay for This. I explain those things in there. Just for those who may not understand it, let me just spend a minute or two if you've not heard me preach on this matter before. If you get up and say, I need something, I want to give so that God can multiply back to me, you are wasting time. You won't get anything. That gospel is only popular because most of that giving comes to those of us that preach it. That's the reason why the gospel that preaching has remained. Most of those who focus, who press on it, they collect the offering there and then. So you're encouraged to do that, but it's not the word of God. If you want something from God, what do you do? You ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. I keep on saying, why do Christians give? Christians give because they are good people. They give because they have the nature of God inside them. They give because they are like their heavenly Father. That is why they give. It's called the spirit of love, the principle of love. They want to help the needy. They want to help the gospel move forward. They understand divine principles. You can read that book when it comes to sponsoring ministry. That's why I wrote that book, So We Pay for This. Because for a long time I kept on preaching. Some people felt that this man doesn't want us to have money. He doesn't want ministries to have money. And I keep on saying that you don't realize me too, I'm running ministry. And I know ministry needs money. I wrote that book, my major reason was to balance, to just help some people understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying Christians should not give to ministry. I think every pastor has a right to live as comfortably as anybody else in this world. If you come to my computer right now, I have a new screensaver. Not screensaver, the desktop, what do you call that thing? Wallpaper. Uh-huh. The type that changes every 5 minutes. The one I put today is of private jets, Lear jets, Gulfstream. There's nothing wrong with it. My wife asked me yesterday, how much they said this? I said, myself, I gave her an estimate, and I was very, very, correct, You can get a very nice small one, not too big, for like $12 to $15 million. The Lord is good. People say, what is the pastor doing with it? It is simple. He's going somewhere that you are not going. If he has the money, let him buy. If he doesn't have the money, he had better not buy it. Buying it is even cheaper than maintaining it. When you have bought it, at least you have finished buying it. Praise God. Then when you land, you know, you can't park at the back of your house. So if you don't think it's just to buy. Buying is the beginning of your troubles. When you have bought it, oh, I forgot to tell you, to park it every day you are paying. For landing, you pay. After landing, you say, carry and come. If I carry and come, you will charge me take off fees again now. It's okay, park it here. Meanwhile, parking every day, they charge you again. So you don't buy such things unless God has sent you on a mission that requires it. Otherwise, you will suddenly die. See what happened? He bought a private jet. That's just by the way. So I just brought that one up to let you know that I believe. That's my own. I'm not one of those that believe that a pastor should look like, you know, he's working for God, as every child of God is working for God. Every child of God. For those of you who got called into, you know, multi-billion dollar business, if you can fly a private jet, so can I. The only difference is that I won't buy it, you will buy it for me. Yes, now. What are you saying? Let me tell you, just you see, if you want me not to fly a private jet in my life, just pray that my ministry would remain small. Are you going to pray that kind of prayer? Good. Since I'm going to increase and be going to many places, one day I'm going to call you. I'll call three of you. Boys, next week is my birthday. Oh no, next month. I'm tired of going to the airport. They are canceling my flight all the time. So three of you, bring me a Learjet or a Gulfstream. I know what I'm going to hear from your mouth. Yes, sir. Hi, God, Father, thank you. And by the time you're buying, I'll let you know that I'm not planning to pay any landing fees or takeoff fees or play any pilot. So three of you arrange maintenance for the next 5 years. My own job is that when I'm going to the airport, yeah, Maruf, yes, sir, up to the airport. Who's Maruf? I don't know. I just looked for a name that I we just go there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Both of us are serving God. As I turn over billions of dollars, so and you are using to do the will of God, so am I preaching billions of word? And we're used to do the will of God. And if I want to fly somewhere, I will send. In fact, even before you buy it for me, you will have. Amen. I will borrow your own. That is where I was going. You will have. I mean, what is it? You will have. I'll just say, Kai, we have to go to Abuja. Call Udechukwu. Tell him to send the pilot. Say, yes, sir. Yes. The wait at the airport. The pilot will say, you're welcome, sir. You fly me to. He say, okay. I'll finish preaching by tomorrow morning. Be back. All right? Because I have to be back home by evening. My grandchildren are coming. The Lord is good. I say all of this to let you know that's my attitude. You understand my point? So I believe that good things are good. However, having said that, do you get my point? Christians don't give to God because of what they are going to get. We give to God because he has blessed us. We give to God because it's our life. Why did he give us? So that we can be a blessing. He said, I will bless you, you will be a blessing. All of this I've said to you, it will happen one day. And none of them will lie to somebody, you know, as you are giving me this, lending me this, your private jet, God will be multiplying you. I'll say, what multiplication do you want again? The one he has given, you never do you. So this one, as you are doing it for me, God will be blessing other people because of you. That's the kind of amen you'll be saying. Are you getting my point? So Christians, that's how it is. Now, why I get into that is this. Listen. I, the Lord, I test the heart. I search the heart. I test the mind. For God, what is inside your heart is more important than what you are doing outside. And when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. There's a book I saw many years ago. Written by Charles G. Finney. The title of the book is Crystal Christianity. Crystal Christianity. Was trying to emphasize that it is not just the doing of the work. It is the heart that is doing the work. It is the motive behind the heart, that is in the heart that is doing that work. That's what matters with God. So when Jesus was saying, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, what he was saying essentially is that we are going to take this righteousness down to the heart level. Do you understand my point? And I'm saying to you that what he said is that if the heart is not pure, then God cannot dwell in it. That's why many people who give offerings, they don't get anything. Because God is not dwelling in the heart that is giving that offering. Why? All the offerings is because of what they are going to get. And they call it an offering. They call it a seed. They call it a sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice. It is what you are going to get. Until you can give to God. And when I say give to God, now where is he? God is everywhere. Amen? So when you help the poor, it is God you are giving to. If you give to the preaching of the gospel, it is God you are giving to. If you send money to your father, it is God you are giving to. If you help your cousin pay his fees because his own parents can't, it is God you have given to. Please, don't just think that the only place where you find God is when you go to an offering basket. That's a lie. Hey, I don't want to get stuck on the matter of money. But let me just please drop this. What you do as a Christian is be wise in planning. Like I keep on saying, if you go to a church, they don't expect Dangote to come and sponsor their gospel. Don't say, I'm already giving to my cousin. Hey, they say it's the work of God also. I say it's the work of God also. Are you getting my point? That is not the only work of God. Do you get my point? But I'm trying to get Christians to understand that every single one of these things is the work of God. And you have to be careful to balance everything. Christians must have a good reputation outside. There are Christians that their reputation is horrible. Their pastors think they are fantastic people. Their relatives think they are devils. Your cousin can never come to you and say, listen, it's time to pay fees. I know in our church we are building. Your cousin wants to pay fees. In our church we are building. Even if that's your problem, you shouldn't say it. You are going to turn the heart of that your cousin against your church. Don't say it. Just say, man, I can't help you now. Just give me one more month. What's the right thing to do? I can just give you counsel. You know, apportion these things. Are you getting my point? Apportion these things. Say, listen, though, this is the money I have. It's 500 naira. We are going to share it. 50 naira is for those of you who are coming from this side. When I go to church on Sunday, this 50 naira goes. During the week, if I see this man of God on the road, 50 naira goes. Oh, my father, 50 naira goes. The rest, I will manage the rest. Say, so, with that kind of thing, you know, go buy motor. People don't drive cars into heaven, do they? You can trek to heaven. It's better that you trek into heaven. And everybody's blessing God on your behalf. And if you don't drive that, your foolish car, everybody say, my father. Say, so, my cousin don't buy motor. One car. Why? Last week, I needed to pay fees badly. I almost missed my exam. I begged him. He said, no, he wants to clear motor. It's not a good way to live. That's why the Bible talks about doing good to the widows of your household. I don't want to preach that again. I don't. I'm getting stuck on it because people always ask these questions in their heart. So you get stuck when you get there. You understand? Christians just live a very generous life. People say, you have to tithe so that God will bless you. I don't believe a word of it. I don't believe one word of it. And one of my reasons which I'm talking about here, if you really want to be a good Christian, you will realize that you can't be doing 10%. It's a joke. You can't. Because somebody blesses you with the word of God, by the time you buy him drink for the word where he blessed you, your father, it's his birthday, he says he's rich, it doesn't matter. His son honors the father. You have to do that one. You go to campus one day, they say, we are trying to do something, and you're a senior friend, you must drop. There's nothing like I have tithed at home. So wait the next tithe. You must drop something. As you are getting back home, in your neighborhood, they say the gutter broke. They have to contribute money to do it. As a Christian, your own contribution must be first. Do you hear what I said? In the neighborhood, though. I didn't say in church. In the neighborhood, covert breaks. They stole transformer. Neighborhood is contributing money. Be the first to pay. That's how to be a good Christian. Not knocking on their door. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Jesus is coming back one day. You look and say, who is that? He said, that man that did not pray the transformer levy. He's the one that said Jesus is coming back one day. I'm telling you. You go to church, maybe you go to a church like, there's a pastor in this house, I won't mention his name. The roof of his church is leaking. I didn't mention your name. If you go there to go and worship one Sunday, and then you have been saving up to buy a car, and you see, and they say, praise the Lord, he said, what happened? Thunder. Then through on your head. You don't need the Holy Spirit to say anything to you. Go and meet the pastor and say, oh God, that my car, it will wait. How much is this roof? He said, we thank God, it's only 50,000. Just collect the 50, give him. Say, man of God, fix that roof. This embarrassment is not good. He will pray for you. The car will be bigger when you finally buy it. You don't need the Holy Spirit to tell you something. Say, yeah, my son, as you go to that church, you shall see the roof. As the roof is opening, they don't need all those. Nobody lied to you that God spoke to me to give. 90% of the times I give, God doesn't say anything. Just shows me. When you get there, you are there. Well, okay. If you don't repair the roof, who will fix it? He said, the church. If they had the money, they would have fixed it before you came. Why did God brought you there that day? Once, just to give a testimony, I went to church once. I don't know why I used this story here to illustrate before. Then, my wife's car was having an issue. So I wanted to go and change some crucial parts of the suspension, of the front suspension of the car. So I had not had time to go, and I had the money complete. So I was carrying money about in the glove compartment of the car. This was many years ago. So after church, one sister just stopped me. She said, Pastor Mark, I want to ask you something. I said, what's up? So there's this particular brother, his wife just delivered. The wife is in hospital, the baby is in hospital, they are under custody, they can't pay. How much is the bill? She told me. So I just asked her a simple question that, well, are you planning to ask many people for the money? He said, well, she asked like two or three people, they couldn't help her. And after asking me, she's not planning to ask anybody again. I just opened the glove compartment. That money was meant to buy parts of my wife's car. It was still there. I just opened it, counted the whole thing, gave it to her. Don't solve the problem. Did God speak to me? No. Doesn't need to speak to me. Why should he speak to me? On what? A woman is in hospital. The baby is in hospital. They can't go home. And I have the money there. And I need God to talk. It's only deaf people that need God to use megaphone. My son, that shall help the needy. I just opened the glove compartment. I just gave it to her. Go and give him the money. As for repair of the car, don't worry. It will just wait a few more days and then the money will be rearranged. If he has to wait one more weekend, we will take bus. Meanwhile, you can enter bus into the kingdom of heaven. I hope you know that. You can't neglect serious things and be doing stupid, small things. You go home Christmas time, your father's bed is sagging. Meanwhile, you are saving up money to buy a car. I pray for you in Jesus' name, when that car catch fire on the one. Don't bother saying amen. I have said the amen for you. As you reach home like this, as your neighbors gather, you go here, boom, what happened? You will know it's angels that burnt it. Don't let anybody lie to you that it's devils. Devils can't burn your car. You as a child of God, only angels. When you start behaving foolishly, when you forget that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. What's wrong with going to where they say correct spring bed? Bring it back home and say, ah, daddy, lie on this one. At your age, no, let's make it orthopedic spring. It's expensive. I didn't say it's cheap. Take it home. So, daddy, sleep on this one. We'll buy car another day. That's how to live. Telling you, that's how to live. Every day you get home. You go home, there's no light, and you are saving money for car. How much is this generator? Listen, go and buy your father a generator. Yes, I'm serious. Go and buy him a generator first. And maintain it. I don't mean buy a generator and then he'll be looking for money to fuel it. That generator is not too expensive, we thank God. Then you add 5K every month to be buying fuel. 50 liters every month, drop it there. Why should he sleep in darkness while you are using inverter? You want your life to become inverted. I will teach you the truth. This is how Christians live. You can't be so easy to come to church. Everything is offering basket. You think, let me show you one thing. God doesn't go to church most of the time. He normally stays home on Sundays because I know what I'm telling you. Most churches on Sunday, God knows they go. So, Pastor Park, what do you mean? If you don't preach the solid word of God, it doesn't come there. Isn't it terrible where God goes? Go and read the Bible. At the point that God told Moses, I won't follow you. I'll send one angel. Very wicked guy. You know, that's what God told Moses. He said, if you annoy this one, he doesn't forgive. Moses said, well, okay, in that case, we are not living here. If your presence will not go with us, then we are not going to leave this place. So sometimes God just, today is Sunday, welcome to the presence of God. The angel said, he didn't come today. So why didn't he come? People lie too much. You use his name to lie all the time. So he says, so as not to kill you, he doesn't come again. Don't think that once he's offering basket, God is watching. God watches your life all round. Are you getting my point? He watches your life all round. He watches your life all round. Like I mentioned to you, giving to the work of ministry is giving to God. If I bless you with the word of God and you get me a drink, that drink is God that drank it. I'm serious. You give to your father, you give to God. You give to a poor man in your neighborhood because he's poor, you give to God. There are many ways you spend money and you give God a good name. In your neighborhood, you must always be the first to pay your levies. It's part of Christian responsibility. Let it not be in your house a good knock. Go, security levy. And your house is owing 6 months. Some people say that it's angels that's guarding us. Listen, I know it's angels that's guarding you. That money you are giving, you know, Bible says that Christians should have, we're talking about those who want to be elders in church. They must have a good testimony outside. You're not giving that money to buy protection. You are giving it because you're a responsible citizen. It's like a local tax. You should be the first to pay it. Are you getting one and they explain here? Like I said, the culvert in the street breaks down. Be the first to pay your own portion. You are waiting here. We have gone to local government now for the last 6 months. They have not done anything. Oh boy, it's your street though. The local government chairman doesn't live there. You guys forget local government for a moment. In the neighborhood, gather yourselves. And say, guys, how much are we paying? After, make sure you are the first to pay. That is a sign of Christianity in that your neighborhood. All this 5 a.m. preaching you are preaching, they are not listening. You've gone to buy a megaphone on top of the roof. You know, I've used prayer to spoil speaker before for people who pray early in the morning. Who preach early in the morning. I used prayer to spoil speaker one day. I'll never forget that one. That day, I don't walk the whole night, so I slept very late. As I was just dozing, not sleeping properly, I just heard, praise the Lord. I said, Holy Spirit, stop those people. Next day, I heard, crew, 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 crew. The speaker stopped working. God is my witness, I'm not lying to you. This really happened. What I said is, I didn't say Holy Spirit, I just said, Father God in heaven, shut them up. Those are my words. Next thing I heard was, crew, 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 crew. The speaker didn't come on again. You know, Christians be very funny. You wake a whole neighborhood up at 4 a.m. because you want to preach. If you really want to preach, go and knock on their door. Give them a tract. So please read that. I'll come back in the evening. Let us discuss. Do you have 5 minutes for me? And by the time you tune down your speaker, someone now start giving one strange testimony. There was a man, that's how I gave his life to Christ. Yes, there was a donkey, he preached to Balaam. Doesn't mean that's the normal way. In your neighborhood, you should have a good reputation. But why did I say this? All right, this one I'm going to emphasize. I digress into that. You know, when we get to the matter of money, all right, Christians easily get, they've been deceived a lot because people are trying to take advantage of their commitment, take advantage of their ignorance. So they end up spending money in the manner that doesn't please God. I'm not going to say that your whole life, all right, you must use it to serve God. If you're talking about giving to God, that's why I went into that. That's how you give to God, all right? It is not only what you put in the offering basket that you give to God. That is also part of it, and you must do that one also. I am not saying that you will not give to... In fact, every Christian should make it a duty that you give for the support of the preaching of the gospel. Very, very important. But I'm saying that beyond that, there are many other things you do. And when you do these things, that's what I was talking about. You're not doing them because what you are going to get. You are doing them because you were created to do them. I was talking to my wife today. I said, was it today or yesterday? I said, listen, you build a big house. Ask yourself, how many people have blessed that house? Why? Because they slept there and they were refreshed. I don't mean that you should to the society. I mean that people blessed you because you helped them. Read my book, The Blessing. This little God bless you, God bless you, is good for your life. Because you're always helping people. That's part of Christianity. Are you getting my point? That is part of Christianity. Let's remove it from our hearts that we only do things because God wants, will give us back. I like one thing I heard Francis Waleoke say those days when he came to my church when I was a house officer in 1992 to preach. He said that those who do the things that count don't stop to count them. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. He said those who do the things that count, they don't stop to count them. That is sort of, what I was trying to say is this. By the time you are doing the things that really matter, okay, I will say many things around it. The things that really matter, that count, do you understand? You don't even know you have done them. And those that are habitually doing the things that matter in life, they do those things as a habit. They don't remember to say, God, I gave you this, you give me back. Do you understand my point? They can't. They can't. They just live a giving life. Read my tract, Cheerful Giver. That's what we talked about in that tract. In fact, I'm happy with the way this message went because I want to emphasize what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the purification of the Spirit. Purification of the Spirit. Listen, this is what he was talking about. Your motives must be pure. Go and listen to our series, The Gospel According to Ruth. We read something there. I explained a particular principle there. That you see, when, you know, we talk about Ruth all the time, all right? In fact, before I talk, remind us of what we said there, let's just read the scripture again. That's from, I quoted it in that message, in that Gospel According to Ruth. The book of Malachi chapter 2. God was talking about this divorce matter, how men used to just drive their wives away recklessly. From verse 13, I'll rush. I'm going to verse 15, but I just want to rush. I'd like to take in context. So this is another thing you do, Malachi chapter 2. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groanings because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? He said, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously. Thus is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit or the right Spirit. He was trying to emphasize that if you have the remnant of the Spirit, you wouldn't do that. He said, but what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Now let me just stop here. Okay, now if you read further down, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Now notice that. He said, take heed to your spirit. Let me explain that word spirit again. Now, when we use the word spirit in the scriptures, what we are talking about, basically, I want to just summarize it, all right, is the motivation, the thing that is pushing you. What really are you gunning for in life? Are you getting my point? These men who were divorcing their wives, the truth was that all the stories they gave in that particular portion of the Bible, they were not true. God said they know something else they are looking for. They've eyed another woman outside. Are you getting my point? They're now using the fact that Moses said we can divorce our wives to let that woman go. So he said to them, take heed to your spirit. Why are you doing the things you are doing? What is the force inside you that is pushing you concerning the things you are doing? That's what the Bible means when it says take heed to your spirit. That's what God was telling them. So in that gospel according to Ruth, we explained a particular principle. I want you to go and listen to the messages, please, about four of them. That we talk about faith. The Bible says faith works by love. The faith of Ruth is talked about all the time. That Ruth left her father's house in Moab. Of course, she was already married. But the mother-in-law said, look, go back. You are still young. You can get another husband. Why do you want to follow me back to Israel? I cannot get another husband for you. Even if I was to conceive today, are you going to wait for the young boy to grow up? He said that to two of her daughters-in-law, the two of them. One was called Orpah, the other one was called Ruth. After explaining, Orpah went back. Why did Ruth stick with her? That's the question. The reason why Ruth stuck with her was not because Ruth has so much faith. Please get my point. in that God of Israel? No. What happened to her was that she was so concerned about how this old woman will live alone. That was what was pushing her. He said, go and take care of yourself. But in her heart, she was saying that, what about you? Who will take care of you? What was going on inside her was that, who will take care of Naomi? Let it be me. That Naomi has suffered the loss of a husband. She has suffered the loss of two sons who did not leave grandchildren for her. She's going back home. And go and check it. She was the one that used to go and... Let me explain something to you. She literally used to go and beg for food so that she and Naomi could eat. She literally was going out to beg. But in Israel, God did not like beggars. So he made an arrangement for poor people. He said, if you are harvesting, don't harvest to the corners of your field. That those who don't have, when you finish harvesting, they will now come harvest the edges of the field. Anything that drops, they pick it. God says, if you harvest one row, you can't come back and run over it a second time. We let it go. That was where Ruth used to get food from. Ruth used to go join the gleaners. They call it gleaning. And that was how she used to feed Naomi. Until God's spirit just moved everything, of course. And Boaz noticed. Boaz was not a small boy. He was a grown man. A senior man in society. Because he said that other young girls would have gone to look for younger men to marry. Now, what am I talking about? What was the spirit of Ruth? The spirit of Ruth was that she was not looking for anything for herself. She was looking for how she would be a blessing to Naomi. And that was why God picked her up and dressed her up. Listen, we are talking about the purification of the spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Righteousness for us Christians is not just about what we do outwardly. It is about what is going on inside us. Why are you here, as an example? Some people hear that when you go and hear the word of God, he will solve all your problems. That is not a very good reason. You are still focused on your problems. Solution to problems is one of those things that's added to the main reason. The primary thing a Christian is supposed to be gunning for is that, listen, in my life, I must be transformed to the image of Christ. My problems, they will be solved. If I have an issue, I will pray about them, they will go away. But my primary drive is that this me of yesterday must not be the same me today, and by tomorrow I must be better than I am today. And what am I gunning for? I want to be the exact image of God, of Christ on this earth. And the way by which I do that is that I expose myself to the infilling of the Spirit by the entrance of His Word. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? We don't just do what is right because the law says. In fact, there was one day somebody asked a question on my chat group, my brethren. And as I started by saying that this is not just about right and wrong. And once I said that, I was just waiting to hear that. That was what I was going to say. You know, Christian people like, is this right to do this? Is it wrong to do that? Let me give an example, please. I'm not trying to fight the issue of money again. I just want to give us an example. Do you understand my point? People say that you owe God 10%, otherwise he'll send the devourer after you. If you pay him 10% because you're afraid of the devourer, you're a sinner, and the devourer is going to come after you anyway. Yeah. Why? You don't have a Christian motivation. Your motivation is still self-preservation. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave, the only reason why Christians give is because of love. Purely. And that's why they don't steal. Are you getting my point? For Christians, Jesus said, they don't need a commandment, thou shalt not steal. They can't steal. Why can't they steal? Because it doesn't make sense to them. You are depriving somebody. That is, you don't love that person. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Listen, what God wants from us, listen to me, is a pure spirit. Next time, you know, because time has gone, I want to stop it here. I will not specifically begin to talk about those things that actually literally defile the spirit. Many of the wrong things, remember Kenegan said that God told, said to him that I will judge you quicker, and that I know that to be correct in the scriptures. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind. Before I recompense, we just read it just now, Jeremiah chapter 17. Before I give people according to what they have done. So he said, the Lord said to him that I will judge you quicker on sins of the heart before I judge you on the sins of outward, that's outward doing. And those sins of the heart are the ones that are really terrible. Unfortunately, you know, he said the heart is deceptive. That is when you see a wicked man, outwardly he looks nice. That is many people that God will judge. Outwardly, they are very nice people. So you now say, why should God do something so bad to this fellow? Because I see his heart. You are only looking at what the guy is doing outside. But of course, we're not talking about other people now. We're talking about ourselves. Many people, what is propelling them? You see, they are working very hard. They are working very, very hard. Why? They say, listen, a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So you see, he wakes up in the morning, he goes about his business. And then, maybe I'll even use him to preach. You see that brother, very diligent. God said, watch me. I will make sure he never succeeds. Listen. Oh, Father in heaven, help me. Don't worry, the devil can't do you anything. If God is not angry with you, the devil can't do jack to you. I want you to understand that now. I'm not afraid of him one bit. God never taught Christians to be afraid of the devil. Never. He said, fear him who can kill and therefore was cast the soul into hellfire. That is the person you should fear. That is God. What am I saying? Sometimes God is the one that puts himself as a stumbling block in front of some Christians. He said, look at it. He's a very diligent person. Yes. He doesn't take anything that does not belong to him. Good. He does not steal. He doesn't even tell lies. I thank God for that. Look at he's always praying. Yes. God, how come you are not breaking through upon him? He said, you know the problem with you? You can't see his spirit. I can see it. See all this waka up and down that he's doing. All this praying he's doing is hinged on one premise. A man's life consists in the amount of material possession he can show off to everybody. He's a Christian, so he doesn't steal. But his life is still arranged around, I must be rich in this life. They must not see me as a failure. And God says, that is why I have stopped his donkey. I'm in front of his donkey of progress. It's not going anywhere. That's what I said to you. Faith is not first about, let me grab what I want. Faith is about first, let me explain to the devil and to this life that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Let me tell you something. You're poor now, you don't have money now. Before God breaks through upon you, he wants to see you rejoice for 6 months continuously inside poverty. I don't know what I heard I said. He wants to see you wake up in the morning, dance, wearing that same shirt that you wear every day. That is, you will wash the shirt, iron it with whistling. The same shirt. You have worn it every day for 1 week. You will have thought you will get a new one faster if you begin to declare. This shirt, I command you to multiply. I am going to sow you as a seed. Today in the offering basket, I'm coming back home with a singlet. God said, listen to me. Listen to me, boy. I ain't giving you anything. Nothing. I'm not going to give you anything. Before you move forward, you are going to rejoice in poverty. You must first understand that you are not inferior in any way just because you don't have money. That until you understand it, I will not bless you. That my friends are gathering next week. He said, go there on an Okada. Okay, it has been banned. You don't go take a keke napep and park right beside all the fine Mercedes Benz and BMWs they bring. pack it and come down and greet them one by one. Until that shame of inferiority is wiped away, I am not promoting you at all. When I give it to you, your shoulder is going to go up like this. Boom. You are going to become more confident when you are moving around. And I don't want that for anybody carrying the presence of God. For you, my child, you must not be one of those rich men that their wealth is their fortress. He said, no. You must have no confidence in the flesh. Until I wipe out confidence from the flesh from you, you are not moving anywhere. See what I'm talking about? When I'm talking about the purification of the spirit. Because until you rejoice, you know Paul said something, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When he was saying that thing, what he was saying is that I have learned to enjoy plenty, yet dive down into having nothing. He said, I am the same in the midst of all my circumstances. So when you see me not having, you see me rejoicing. You will think that I've just made a million. You will know that all I did was read the scripture. Because David said, I rejoice at thy word. Like him that finds grace poor. God said, listen, until you are ready to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. That is, I bless your friend and you dance for him. You are not going anywhere. Take heed to your spirit. That's what the meaning of the word spirit. Until that thing is purified. Listen, I've told you before, any day you use other people as reference points to pray is one more day of stagnation. Do you get what I'm saying? Father God, I want to pray. Emeka has done this. Lagbaja has done this. Angela has now married. God, why are you forgetting me? Once you pray like that, one extra day of what? Stagnation. Why? God does not tolerate envy. He does not tolerate this comparing yourself with one another. The first thing God wants to do in your life as a believer is make sure that He only is the source of your joy. Yes. I told you, listen, that's what God, that's the first thing he wants to do. He said, oh boy, oh girl, first of all, I must be the source of your joy. He said, that dance you want to dance on your wedding day, dance it in church now. If you are reserving any dance for wedding, it won't happen. So in case you bought wedding shoes you want to use to dance, you just heard the word from above, haven't you? Next Sunday, we're to church. Ah, this is Angela. This your shoe is fine, though. Ah, it's the day of rejoicing. Anything happening, he said, the Lord said, rejoice always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Dance that shoe till it breaks. So that you know, God now says, you see, you can't dance more than this again. Can you? He said, I can't. He said, fine. So the day of wedding, you cannot be happier than today. Said, no. My joy is in the Lord. God said, fine. Then in that case, anything can happen after now. Why? Because I have purified your spirit. Please let me close so we can go. Ah, I have so much more to say. But I hope you are blessed. You know, that's our story on marriage and money. It took all our time. But I hope you learn something. I hope you learn something. Don't marry a man who's planning to divorce you. Just by the way, if you see any girl, tell you, say, ah, me, I can't take nonsense from any man. No. Just say, I said we're seeing tomorrow. I'm traveling. So why are you traveling? Going on a fast. I want to think about this relationship. You're already telling me now you can't take nonsense from any man. Am I supposed to turn to a woman when I marry you finish? I know some of those women are using style to tell you. Let me tell you guys. Drag her come and say, okay, look at me in the eyes. You will take nonsense from me. If you will not, no be fight to. Two cannot work together except they are agreed. So the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Listen, the thoughts of the heart, they are seeds. One day they will germinate. If a man tells her, listen, any woman does that to me, I will just kill her daddy. Say, I'm not marrying you again. You are a murderer. You are planning to kill somebody. Listen, the thoughts of the heart, they are what? They are seeds. Please let me finish my marriage talk of 2 minutes and I will close. You understand? Please. Just 2 minutes. 2 minutes. A man said you should marry him. You want to check whether you should marry him. I've told you. Try and probe into his heart to see how he's thinking. Don't ask how much money he has. Forget that thing. You see, this money, it will come to you one day. You won't even know why people worry about it. That's a prophetic word for you. In this life, you will be very rich. This is not a joke. Look, whether you are a businessman or a pastor, I don't care. If you're a pastor, you'll be as rich as the rich people inside your church. Don't worry about it. Listen, God will bless you abundantly. Amen. I don't care the job you are doing today. It does not in any way decide how rich you will be tomorrow. Amen. Don't worry about it. That is not worth thinking about. If every day you wake up, you're always thinking of sand, sand, sand. Go and do a business doing sand. I don't know what that means, but do it. You will still be rich in life, so don't worry about it. Are you getting my point? Don't marry a man because he's rich. If you do, one day for your sake, you'll become poor. So that God can teach you a lesson. You can't marry a man to deliver yourself from poverty. It is a way to ensure you are poor your life, or you'll be in bondage. Deliverance is only found in God. The Bible says, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. You can never use marriage to escape poverty. If you want to escape poverty, you use the Jabezic principle. You know what they call the Jabez phenomenon? You will pray to God, oh, that you will bless me indeed. Listen, what you need in life is for grace to be following you. Therefore, God to just be sending grace after you. Listen, anywhere you want to go in this world, the day will come that you enter the place without effort. I didn't hear your amen very well.
Amen.
So don't let those things determine your decisions. Man wants to marry you. Check how much is he earning now. What are his prospects? People get sacked. I hope you know that. People get sacked. So don't even... You say, okay, he's doing business. The business is doing well. The business can fail. If government wants to kill your business, it's legislation. You know that? They just sign a law. You sign a single law, the rich becomes poor, the poor becomes rich. One man just signs a law. So you can never make decisions because of who's rich, who's poor. Because you cannot tell who will be rich and who will be poor in 5 years' time. You can't tell. Should I marry him? It's simple. Check inside his heart. Use style. I heard a story some time ago. Is he here? Only one sister, one brother pursue him. So she went to visit him one day just to scan. Say, which books did they read? Say, I know they read. I have everything inside my head. The sister just carried a Bible. Say, thank you. Thanks for exposing your stupidity to me. I know they marry again. If a man tells you that, run. What did I say?
Run.
You know, like this. You're in ministry. You're telling me you don't read again. Obviously, failure is already your friend. You plan to fail in ministry. And to succeed, you probably will start telling lies. In 2 years, you'll be raising money with, you know, God spoke to me, anybody who will break his head today, he's going to give 5 heads tomorrow. When you see such people, what do? You run. You must probe inside the hearts of people to decide whether, if he's a man, ask yourself as a woman, can I follow this fellow? Any man you can't follow, please don't marry him. Did you hear what I said? Any man, you can't close your eyes. Put your hand in his and say, take me somewhere. And you have the confidence that you are safe. Leave him. Let's go home. I just wanted to drop that. I don't know why. Some people were asking questions still, so I didn't need to answer their questions. I hope I've answered you. Don't answer loud so they won't lose you. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's quickly finish. The time has gone. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's give it. Say, Father, we thank you. Just say, Lord, we thank you.